Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at beginning to work our way through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And last week, we looked at the opening or message that God gave his prophet Jeremiah to bring to his people of Judah. And the first message has to do with God's revelation to his people of the tragic situation that they find themselves in. The condition that the men and women of Judah, God's people, found themselves. But he ended up by showing them that there is a way to return to them, that they could continue to be God's people. The tragedy of the people of God in the nation of Judah is still the tragedy of men and women today. And that's why I think this book of Jeremiah, though it's been written thousands of years ago, is still as relevant and up to date for us in our day and age as well. The tragedy is that when men and women forsake God, they lose their sense of their own, self-worth. And this is what always happens. When someone starts turning away from God, they lose themselves. And it's the inevitable tragedy which occurs in any life. So this morning we're looking in chapter 7 through to 10, we're looking at the second message or sermon that God gave to the prophet Jeremiah. It's just before the people are captured and taken away into exile into the land of Babylon at the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's delivered about 5 years after the first message, that is chapters 2 to 5. And it's delivered in the 18th year of King Josiah. This message has totally different content. And there's a startling thing about this passage, or this sermon, and that is the effect that it had on the prophet Jeremiah himself. Some of the most bewildering times in my experience as a Christian has been when God begins to act or do things that are completely contrary to the way that I expect him to act. Those moments when God appears to be difficult, when things really toughen up in Christian experience. And I'm sure many of you can identify with events in your own life that would be similar. But these are times when it seems that God has ignored his promises. He seems to have changed his character. He's not acted the way that I thought that he would or that he should. And the reality is, this I think is a lesson for all of us, that the danger for most of us is we like to put God in a box. We like to have him programmed. And we do it quite honestly. We have no bad intentions when we discover that God sometimes acts in a totally contrary way than what we have been taught or what we believe. So, you know, we've been brought up in Christian homes, we've studied the scriptures, we pick out certain promises that he's given. And the danger is that we believe that God is bound to act by these. So we expect that he will act on these terms. But then came those moments in our lives when, to our utter dismay and annoyance, he does something totally different. He acts entirely different. Mostly the problem is this, that we have picked a part of what God has to say, and we forget that in our humanity, that none of us is big enough to see the whole of God in balance. And this was Jeremiah's problem when he's called to bring this message to the people of Judah. Because God tells this young man to do two astonishing things. Well, I think they are anyway. The first is, God tells Jeremiah, his prophet, to stop praying. Verse 16. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Imagine that. God commands the prophet, his prophet, to cease praying for his people, the people of Judah. Don't utter any words, Jeremiah. Don't ask God for their deliverance any longer. Jeremiah, don't cry out to me. Don't fast. Don't pray. Don't in any way intercede on behalf of these people. Now, most of us believe that we ought to pray when everything else fails. That's how we normally, or when we normally pray, isn't it? And surely the last thing God would ever command someone or his people to stop praying. Now, if we're going to pick favourite texts out of Scripture and believe that this is the way that God is going to act, we're going to have trouble when we come to verses like this. Because here it is in black and white. Do not pray for this people. Don't offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with them, for I will not listen to you. And then if this isn't bad enough, in verse 27, this is the second astonishing thing God says to his prophet. Keep preaching. Stop praying, but keep preaching. But it's pretty soul-destroying preaching. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. So Jeremiah, stop praying, but keep preaching. How hard's this got to be? Here's God saying to Jeremiah, his chosen one, don't pray, but I want you to keep on preaching. And I'll tell you this, you can keep on preaching, but they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to pay any attention to you. They're just going to keep on doing what they're doing, and they're going to keep on going the way they want to go. But still, Jeremiah, I want you to stand up, say what you've got to say to them, the words that I give you. This has got to be one of the roughest assignments that's ever been given to anybody in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we won't understand what this is all about unless we look at the setting in which this takes place. And to understand what's happening at this time, you need to read 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. Because there it's recorded that the king of Judah, young King Josiah, is attempting to turn the nation back to God. And at this precise moment, he's given orders to clean up the temple. The temple had been turned into a warehouse, a bit of a storage place. It began to accumulate a lot of junk, just like many of us do in our homes. And so there are people beginning to clean out the temple, and in the midst of doing this, the preparations for the garage sale that's going to occur, the high priest Hilkiah very likely the father of Jeremiah, finds an old scroll. It intrigues him. He opens it. And there he discovers probably the scroll of Moses, Deuteronomy. Imagine it. Years before, God had given his people the law, the Torah, rules to live by. They had turned so far away from God, they'd forgotten that it even existed. And so Hilkiah finds the scroll. He goes into King Josiah and says, "Look what I found." And the king begins to read it. And the more he reads it, the more his heart sinks, the more dismayed he gets, because he realizes that his nation has drifted so far from God. And God announces what he will do in those books, in the Torah, if his nation deserts God. So the king calls in his counselors. They have a bit of a powwow, and they're sitting around. They're wondering, how on earth can we turn the nation around? And then Josiah reads about the Passover. They hadn't celebrated the Passover since the days of Hezekiah, 100 years earlier. Total neglect. So King Josiah orders that we're going to have a Passover, and we're going to have the greatest Passover that's ever been held in our history. Scripture tells us, in fact, that never before had there been a Passover in Israel like this one. The king went all out, no expense spared. They're offering sacrifices according to the Levitical commandments. The priests prepared themselves to conduct the ceremony. And the great day arrives. The sacrifices are offered in the temple. There are companies of singers and chanters who are all prepared in the great procession, headed by the king himself. And it's on its way to the they're on their way to the temple to worship there, to obey God, to perform this Passover meal. The priests are swinging their incense pots. Their people are chanting as they walk along. The choir is singing hymns. And included in these words are these three phrases. Well, one phrase repeated three times. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Well, the people are heaving a great sigh of relief. God is now satisfied with us. Now God will deliver us. He will save us. Now the nation surrounding us won't take us over. At last we're settling our religious accounts with God. So they're on their way, and they're chanting these choruses, they're chanting and they're singing, and then suddenly, to everybody's astonishment, there's a young guy clambering up the rocks and the steps of the temple, and he yells out at the top of his voice, "Hold it!" Everybody stops, and he begins to speak. "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord.'" Brothers and sisters, you get a sense of this message? Jeremiah's standing up there in front of the king and all the courtiers and everybody else, the nation of Judah, and he says, "Listen, folks, who do you think you're kidding? Do you really think God is like this? That all he's interested in is your religious games? You perform your rituals. These performances that you go through, do you really think if you merely get all this religious stuff going on that God is filled? That he'll spare the land? Don't you know God knows what's going on in your lives, in your hearts? And so in verses 8 to 11 we have God's record. Look at you. You're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? I've been watching, says the Lord. Doesn't that remind you so much of what happens a few centuries later? When a young man stands up in the temple in Jerusalem and he fashions for himself a whip of cords and begins to drive the money changers out of the temple. And what were his words? You've turned my father's house into a den of robbers. And so in the midst of this dramatic interruption, Jeremiah delivers this message which God has for his people. They were counting on two things. The fact that the temple has now been cleansed, and they had now discovered the law. And so in chapter 8 and verse 8, Jeremiah continuing his message, how can you say we are wise for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? So here are men and women, and they're trusting in their performance, their outward ritual. They forgot that God searches the heart. God knows what's going on in their heart. And therefore, God sees that there's only one thing left to do to this people. They be judged. We're like that, aren't we? We get blind. We think nobody knows what we think or say or do in secret. Nobody else is around. Nobody will know. But we forget that God is looking at us. We think that God's out there. He can't see any further than the outward appearance that we have or do. And so in the end, the way to get people's attention is God says, or the only way that God will open their eyes is through judgment. So in chapter 7, verse 12 to 15, while you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. And therefore what I did to Shiloh, that's up in the northern kingdom of Israel, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name. The temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors, I will cast you from my presence, just as I did all you fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. And it's at this point that Jeremiah is told not to pray for his people any longer, because God has decided to visit them with judgment. We can read this as though God is really saying something like this: I've had it. I can't stand this any longer. So I'm going to get rid of these people. I'm going to smash them and destroy them. I'm through with them. Now, if that's your initial response, that's what this God is like, you've missed what this sermon is all about. This is certainly the way that Jeremiah seems to have read it. And as a result, he is very, very grieved in his heart about what God is going to do to his people. But the reality is that Jeremiah didn't fully understand what God was doing. And so in chapter 8 and verses 18 and 19, we can see something there of the prophet's personal reaction to what he's being told to say. You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is sick within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? See, here's the emotion of the prophet. The prophet's looking forward to what is coming, and he's kind of visualizing it, and he feels sick of heart, anguished. He's in agony over what is to happen. And so he now begins to cry out to God on behalf of the people. And God answers in verse 19, why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? And Jeremiah continues his questioning. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Here's the cry of the people. And since my people are crushed, I'm crushed. And I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wounds of my people? You hear what the prophet is saying? Jeremiah feels so intensely what is going on. He cries out, God, where are you? Where is the one who can come and bring healing? Where is the one who can come and restore this people? Where is the balm in Gilead, the doctor who can come and make sick people well? You ever had occasion to feel like this? You ever suffered over a loved one? Cried for them? Pleaded with God for them? You want them to come to faith. You want them to meet Jesus. And you weep tears. God. God, why have they turned their back on you? God, can't you come and do something? Can't you come and heal them? This is what Jeremiah's doing. These are your people, God. You're abandoning them. Why can't you come and heal them? But Jeremiah, like us, doesn't fully understand what God is doing. See, early on in Jeremiah's message, there's a list of actions that God says he takes when a nation or individual begins to turn away from him. So in chapter 7, verse 13, we read, Here is God speaking. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you. I spoke to you again and again. But you didn't listen. Isn't that the danger of drifting from God? God warns us again and again what the consequences will be if we don't stay close to Him, if we don't honor Him. Doesn't God tell us the truth? That what things a person sows, those shall he reap? For the one who sows in their flesh, of the flesh they shall also reap corruption. In other words, there are consequences for going out the boundaries that God has set. Sin leaves its scars, even though the wound can be healed. And God warns us that if we live this way, we're going to be hurt in life. We will be hurt in our hearts. We will hurt for loved ones around us. There's no way we can escape that. We all know experiences we've been through where we felt hurt. And God goes on and says, well, I called you, but you didn't answer. I think this is a very lovely picture of the call of God to His people. I think this is a picture of love seeking a response, reminding us of who He is and how much He loves us. That in spite of our rebellion, in spite of those moments when we step outside the boundaries, God is trying in all sorts of ways to awaken in us responses of love and of gratitude, calling us back. The picture of the father in the story of the prodigal son, continually standing there, watching on the horizon for his son to return, longing for him to come back. And this is the picture of God watching men and women being faithful to Him, but longing to have them back, to embrace them, calling to them over again and again. So here's a picture of the patience of God. In the case of some individuals, this cry, this longing of God for someone to be restored, it can go on for years and years. We must never, never think that God just gives up. But that all this time God asks us to pray on His behalf, to plead for people like this. We ought to hold them up before the throne of God. We should endeavor to reach out to them through the power of prayer. But when this doesn't work, God seems to have one step left in His program, and that is judgment. And in the context of Jeremiah, we shouldn't think that this judgment is God's way of saying, well, I'm through with you. Off you go. No longer interested in you. No, this judgment that comes again and again through Jeremiah is not a mark of abandonment by God, but rather it's seen as a loving act of God to bring us back. It's the last resort of His love towards us and His people. It was the Oxford professor C.S. Lewis who put it quite beautifully, I think, that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our work, and he shouts at us in our pain. Haven't you experienced that? Those times, for whatever reason, we don't listen to God. We don't pay any attention to what His Word might say to us until one day we find that all of our resources have gone. We are, as it were, flat on our backs. And it's in the midst of that pain and those difficulties that very quietly God can speak to us. And this is what the prophet Jeremiah has to learn. He doesn't understand that this nation has actually reached the place where the only thing that will heal it, the only chance it has left, is to experience the judgment of God, the hurt and pain of a foreign power coming and invading their land and their cities, so that they will no longer have a national place of residence. But it was God's love that was insisting that this should happen. That's why God has commanded the prophet to cease praying, but his preaching to continue. And again we can read through Scripture at different points, and we can see pictures where prayer delays God's judgment, but preaching hastens it. What this nation needed to restore it, to heal it, was judgment. And so God is dealing with his people. And he says to the prophet, I'm not going to delay it any longer. I'm not going to hold back any longer. This is what's going to do the work. Radical surgery. That's all that's left. So Jeremiah stopped praying. But preaching hastens judgment. God calls out things as they really are. Adultery, just like he does here. Adultery, stealing, murdering, perjury, lying. He calls it for what it is, sin. Instead of the polite names that all the people were using and applying to these things. Remember when Jesus was meeting with his disciples? He was in Jerusalem, and he'd been talking with the Pharisees. And in John 15, Jesus says these words to his disciples about his conversation with the Pharisees. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Preaching hastens judgment. And so at this point, Jeremiah, we're told, breaks down. He begins to weep. He begins to cry. And brothers and sisters, we can't read these words, chapters 7 through to 10, without seeing the expression of anguish of the prophet's heart. And in that we see echoes of the sobs of God. God is still working through Jeremiah. He's come to a place of weeping over God's people himself. It's expressed in his sobs. But in the midst of Jeremiah's despair, we also see something of God's tenderness and concern. And he speaks to the prophet in chapter 9 and verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So here's a picture of the greatness of God. Far beyond the greatness of man, this is a God of wisdom and knowledge and power at work. And the prophet's heart is directed to this truth. Listen, Jeremiah, man's wisdom is not enough. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Why not? Because man's wisdom is always partial wisdom. It can never see the whole picture. It's never wide enough to take in all the factors involved. It's a tunnel vision, narrow, limited. Isn't it true that often we always think that we have the solution to a problem? But we find in a few weeks or a few years that that solution has only made the problem worse. Here's a man who has great power, great authority, great forces at his command. He's a dictator, a tyrant. He can do whatever he wants. Why doesn't he have the right to glory, to ultimate power? Because his force is only directed at material things. He has no power to oppose an idea or a moral value. And this is what past leaders of nations have learned. Some of you are old enough to remember just post-World War II? The atomic bomb. This was the most powerful force that history had ever known to that point. And we thought, because people have the atomic bomb, there'll be no more wars. It will be an absolute deterrent to peace, to war. These things can obliterate people. But even with the atomic bomb, when everything is done, it's the ideas of men and women that remain. So God says here and reminds the prophet, don't let the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Why not? Because riches can only buy a very few things. Jesus spoke of the deceitfulness of riches. Riches can give people a feeling of power, but it's something they don't really have. Riches can give a person a feeling of being loved, but they really aren't. There's many a rich person who would give all they possess for just a few moments of peace and joy. So what is it that men and women should glory in? Jeremiah, glory in this, that you know me. You have available to you all the wisdom of God. You can correct your own faulty, frail human wisdom with my wisdom. You have all the might of God at your disposal, greater than anything the world knows about. You have riches beyond compare, riches of love and grace and joy and peace and mercy and truth. Money can't buy these. Jeremiah, glory in this. And so the prophet comes to the end of the second message that God has given him. And we find the prophet reflecting on what God has taught him. And there in chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah utters this prayer. Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their paths. Isn't that a great lesson? The way of a person is not found in their own strength, in their own intelligence, in their own power. It's not in a person to direct their own steps. We don't have what it takes to live life by ourselves. If we had plenty of time, wouldn't it be great to go around the chapel here this morning and listen to each other's stories, to hear ways in which God has revealed himself to us, to listen to our testimonies of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in our lives, to hear stories of how God has guided us, of how he's corrected us, of how he's rebuked us, of how he's set us straight or changed us, how he's opened doors here, shut doors there. We'd soon know and realize that it's not for us to direct our steps. The psalmist put it well, didn't he? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. This is the way to handle life. There's no other way. Jeremiah is a young man. He has to learn the hard way. And so in verse 24 of chapter 10, he says, discipline me, Lord, but only in due measure, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. The world seeks power. We live in a celebrity world. They think they have the right to tell us how we ought to live and what we ought to do and what we ought to think. Jeremiah says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps. Folks, who are you listening to today? What magazines are you reading? Who are the celebrities that impact your life? Who are the people you take note of? God says it's me. It's me alone who deserves your allegiance. I'm the one you ought to listen to. May we humble ourselves and be willing to submit to God. Let's pray. Our Father, as your people gathered in this place this morning, we come to ask that you will help us. Because many of us stand today in the place where Jeremiah stood long ago. Father, we look around about us in our community and our world, and we realize that there are so many things that are happening that are beyond us. Leaders stand up to give direction, but it's like the wind just blows their words away. No one has wisdom in this world to cope with the situations that we're facing today. No one has the power or the wealth to be able to handle it. So, Father, in your presence this morning, more than ever before in our lives, help us to recognize the necessity of having you in our lives. Father, we pray that you would make us authentic people. Father, that we mightn't be people who hide behind masks and facades. We build up false images of ourselves, and Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit might do his work in our lives, that we might be real people, genuine people, both in our worship and in our trust of you. Father, give us the strength and help us to set aside those things you see going on in our lives that are so wrong. We often try to make excuses for them. Yet, Lord, you remind us through the prophet long ago that if we continue in those ways, we face judgment. Father, if judgment comes to us, we realize and know that we deserve it. Because it's by this means that you call your wayward people back to yourself. So this morning we come and we repent. And we pray before you and in your presence that you would come and heal us and renew us and restore us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.